Morning. The reading this morning is from Jonah chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much, Heather. Let's pray. Father God, please help us now as we look at your word to understand it, and may it, in your grace and mercy, transform us to live as your people. Amen. Amen. I wonder which Bible stories stick out most from your childhood. For me, going to a church school as a youngster, I vividly remember my year six teacher reading us stories about Saint Paul, shipwrecks, earthquakes which opened prison doors, and escaping from a city with his disciples lowering him down in a basket. But I'm guessing for some of us, we may well recall stories such as Daniel in the lion's den, or David and Goliath, all of which gripped us as children with their dramatic action. Maybe even today's story of Jonah was one of your childhood favourites. The danger is that when we grow up, we sometimes leave those stories behind. But the reality is that all of them, including Jonah's, are still books for adults. Jonah's in particular teaches us marvellous truths about God's character, which transforms believers today. As we look at the book of Jonah over the next 4 weeks, we will discover a theme of divine mercy, God's gracious concern, not just for Nineveh, but for all people. but we'll also see that God is at work, showing his sovereignty and control. So, Jonah. Was he real? Yes, he was a real prophet. He is one whom scholars might refer to as being one of the 12 minor prophets. Minor simply because his book is comparatively shorter in length compared to other Old Testament books named after the prophets. Jonah lived during the 8th century BC, during the reign of King Jeroboam. In 2 Kings 14, we can read details about this king who was pretty evil. But we can also read about Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath-Hepher, who God used to speak to his people. Jesus also speaks about Jonah, and he implies that the story of Jonah is factual, since he refers to Jonah both in Matthew and Luke's gospel. But more about that later. So, Jonah is real, and so is Nineveh, the capital city of the feared Assyrian kingdom, the arch enemy of God's people. The Assyrians had a reputation for being ferocious. They were ruthless. They inflicted much suffering and terrible torture on any captured enemies. They would, later in Israel's history, sweep the whole of the northern kingdom of Israel into exile. But unlike other prophets who delivered their message whilst remaining in their own country, God commanded Jonah to deliver his message personally, face to face with the enemy. So in this first section, we learn about Jonah being a rebellious prophet. So a rebellious prophet. In verses 1 and 2, we're told that God has noticed the wickedness of the great city, Nineveh. This city, with its numerous inhabitants, covering an area of 60 miles, is the place in which Jonah is commanded to go so that he can warn them of God's judgment. But to declare that the people could receive mercy and forgiveness if they repented. However, this prophet decides to run. In fact, he runs the opposite way and as far away as possible. We read verse 3, "But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord." If Jonah had been obedient and gone straight to Nineveh, it should have been a journey of 500 miles northeast. Yet here we find Jonah deciding to head for Tarshish in southern Spain on a Phoenician ship some 2,000 miles west to the port of Joppa. This seems pretty extreme. So why does Jonah avoid the call of God? Scripture suggests Jonah's been a faithful prophet previously, so you think he'd be delighted to be used by God to save a nation, in effect to be the Billy Graham of the ancient world, perhaps. But no, it wasn't that he might fail or was fearful of the Assyrians. The reason is revealed in chapter 4 of the book, verse 2. So here's a bit of a spoiler alert, but it's really helpful to know this. "I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." So whilst Jonah was happy to be a recipient of God's mercy, when there is the offer of his enemies also receiving it, he's not quite so happy for them to be forgiven. Playing in his mind, perhaps, was the thought that if Nineveh received the judgment they deserved, then the threat to Israel would be removed. However, if Jonah preached and the Ninevites listened and repented, God would spare them because of his loving and compassionate nature. You see, in his rebellion, Jonah had forgotten God's promise to Abraham that all nations would be blessed through Abraham, not just the Israelites. It was this rebellious reason that caused him to flee, But it made me wonder if we may have acted in the same way, given the circumstances. How do we feel about our enemies experiencing God's amazing grace and mercy because of all that Jesus did on the cross? We certainly find it easier to pray for folk we like or we connect well with, rather than those who ridicule us or even hate us as Christians. But it was almost as if Jonah was deciding who deserves God's mercy. In Jonah's opinion, God had got it wrong, and that is dangerous. You may have thought that Jonah was also a bit foolish, running away from God. We read in Psalm 139 that God is all-seeing and all-knowing. His presence is everywhere. Yet, if we're honest, do we ever try and run away from God? Perhaps we've heard God's word and deliberately tried to ignore it. Running from God made Jonah's situation worse, but his rebellion also endangered others around him, which we'll see in our next section, which I'll call the sleeping prophet. So verses 4 to 8. Safely on board this trading ship, loaded with cargo, they set sail. But in verse 4 we read, "Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to their own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship." These are seasoned professional sailors, yet they are frightened by the violence of this unusually strong wind and storm, which is likely to damage their boat. So they not only pray to their gods, small g, but they throw their valuable cargo overboard in order to survive. Imagine it, if you can, the bedlam, the shouting, the horrendous noise of the wind whipping against the rigging, around the sailors, water crashing against and across the wooden boat, just like a rag doll almost. But God has caused this life-threatening situation. But where's Jonah? Jonah is below deck, sound asleep, we read in verse 5. Now, I don't know what your experience of being in a boat is like, or even on a cross-channel ferry with even the slightest of wind and bobbing waves, but I'm guessing it's not conducive to sleep. But here we have Jonah deep down in the bottom of the ship, oblivious to the fury of the storm. It's almost as if he's determined to play no active part in God's work, and seemingly without any conscience at all. I don't know if you noticed the word down in this passage. It comes a few times. Down to Joppa, down below deck, and into a deep sleep. Did you notice the raging sea around him? It seems to be symbolic of his sinking mood. This occurs the further Jonah walks from God. As Christians, there's a danger that we too can experience a drain spiritually when we choose to walk away from God, or are perhaps a little stubborn like Jonah. We too metaphorically go down and away from God. Rebellion against God robs us of peace and joy. But it seems quite ironic in verse 5. The pagan sailors are crying out, though unsuccessfully, to their gods in prayer, whilst Jonah, the prophet of God, is asleep. The captain seeks out Jonah in verse 6 and ironically urges him to get up and call on his God. Isn't it interesting that their gods were false, their beliefs misguided, but they knew that they needed the help of something greater than themselves? Their actions, in a sense, were right. And this contrasts with Jonah, whose God is the true God, whose beliefs were well-founded, But his actions were, well, they were wrong. His beliefs and actions are uncoordinated. I think we can safely say that Jonah is definitely all at sea in more ways than one. Perhaps Jonah could have come to his senses at this point and admitted the dire situation in which they'd all found themselves was his fault. But he doesn't. So in verse 7, with no intervention coming from the gods, small g, the sailors decide to cast lots in order to find out who is responsible for this calamity. So, relying on their pagan superstitions, Jonah is marked out as the guilty one. If God was in control of the wind and the sea, it's no surprise that he's also in control of the casting of lots. So in verse 8, with the storm still howling around them, the sailors bombard Jonah with short, sharp questions, curious to know why Jonah had, according to their pagan beliefs, obviously upset his God. If Jonah had been the rebellious prophet, the sleeping prophet, then in this final section, I'd like to refer to him as being the unrepentant prophet. Jonah's silence is broken. At last he speaks. So in verse 9 we read, "I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land." Theologically, Jonah's words are sound. Yet his actions haven't to this point reflected his faith. Leaving the sailors in no doubt that his God is responsible for the present crisis, Jonah needs to engage with what is happening around him, if not for his own sake, then for theirs. Whilst the writer of the passage gives no clues to Jonah's response or what Jonah is feeling, we read that the sailors were terrified, for in verse 10, they'd realised that this man was challenging his God. As the seas get rougher, in verse 11, we read, the sailors take the initiative again and ask Jonah what they should do to him in order that the sea would calm down. They were not prepared to risk further offending such a powerful God. So in verse 12, Jonah tells them to pick him up and throw him into the sea, for then it will calm down. Whilst we don't have any sign of an apology to either God or the sailors, Jonah is confident that God will intervene and the storm would subside. He might well meet his death, but at least the sailors would be safe. Now, if I'd been one of those sailors, I'd have been straight in there helping chuck Jonah overboard. Anybody else with me on that? Anybody? I don't know. But did you notice their gracious response? Totally the opposite of Jonah's lack of compassion or willingness to help save the people of Nineveh. In fact, here, the pagan sailors in verse 13 seem to behave better than Jonah in the way they respect human life. Even when their own lives were in danger, they'd feared sending Jonah to his death. So they bravely attempt to row back to land, whilst the sea grows even wilder. This made me pause and reflect. How do our actions as Christians, whether individually or as a church, measure up against unbelievers? However, as far as God was concerned, Jonah was not yet ready to reach land. Eventually, the sailors come to the conclusion that it was an impossible task and that they had no alternative but to do what the prophet had bidden them. But what a turning point is verse 14, because they now call upon Jonah's God. "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." They prayed that they would not be held accountable and that they would not suffer for causing Jonah's death. And what followed was a miraculous After throwing Jonah overboard, the sea immediately calmed down, as Jonah had predicted. The sailors now experienced the one true God for themselves, and in awe and wonder, turned in worship. Whether they offered sacrifice to God and made vows there and then on board the boat or afterwards on dry land, it is unclear. But what is significant is that despite Jonah's rebellion and efforts at trying to run away from God, he was still instrumental in turning people to God. It should come as no surprise to us that this rebellious, unrepentant prophet was no stumbling block to the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. Even as we draw to the end of this chapter, God's sovereignty is displayed yet again in verse 17 this time, with the provision of a large fish to rescue a rebellious Jonah from his watery grave. We read, "Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights." Amazingly, Jonah is able to survive here for 3 days and 3 nights. What happens whilst he's in the fish's belly? Well, you're just going to have to come back next week to find out. But as I mentioned earlier, Jesus used Jonah as an illustration, therefore emphasizing this story's historical accuracy. In Luke 11, we can read about a connection to repentance. And in Matthew 12, Jesus makes a reference to Jonah when he's asked for a sign by some of the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus says that the sign would be the sign of Jonah. Jonah's restoration after 3 days and 3 nights inside the great fish prefigures Jesus' own resurrection from the grave. But it is good, however, to notice some differences between Jonah and Jesus. Jonah said no to God. Jesus said yes to God, his Father. Jonah hated his enemies. Jesus loved his enemies. In fact, he preached, lived, and died for them. Jonah was in the great fish, likened to a grave, for 3 days and 3 nights for his disobedience. Jesus was in the grave for our disobedience. As I draw to a close, what can we learn from this first chapter from the book of Jonah? Rather than running from God like Jonah did and avoiding God's presence or message, perhaps you and I would do well to run to God. God is all-seeing and all-knowing, so why not ask him to help us face any overwhelming difficulties and fears this year? You and I can ask God for grace to trust him and obey. Secondly, Jonah was theologically sound, yet his actions did not reflect a loving God full of grace, which he was unwilling to extend to others. May our motives and actions be Christ-centered and Spirit-inspired so that we, individually and corporately, would be open and obedient to God's call in our lives. And finally, Jonah demonstrates several character flaws. But despite these flaws, God's message is accomplished. God's sovereignty and his presence with us is a great encouragement as we enter 2023. Whatever we face, we can be thankful that we too worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are a gracious, merciful God, full of compassion and love. Please give us the humility to listen and obey you and live daily lives that reflect faith in you. If and when we feel overwhelmed, may we run to you, knowing that you promise to be with us. Jonah struggled to love his enemies, but Jesus commanded us to do just that. So please help us to pray for our enemies and love them, so that they too can come to know you as their Lord and Saviour. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The chorus of this next song is based on some sentences from Isaiah 6 and 1 Samuel 3, where both the prophets, Isaiah and Samuel, respond wholeheartedly to God's call to share God's message with the people. You may like to use this song as a response to God calling each one of us to share and live out the gospel message, to be salt and light, and to love and serve others, confident that God is sovereign. Please do stand as we sing I, the Lord of Sea and Sky.